So I'm kind of stuck here a little bit in Galatians. Hopefully we'll get to make some progress today. Maybe finish up next week. Need to get back into Romans, but I wanted you to be at least a little familiar with the study of Galatians, since it's a mini Romans, as it were. So I wanted to kind of lay out what's in front of us here. In December, there's some schedule adjustments that will be made. So, in order to accommodate that, I'll pre-record one or two sessions. It'll be me and it'll be pre-recorded. December 14th lesson, I'll record that, I guess, on December 6th when I record that. Just a number of things happening. I plan to go to the pre-trib conference that week, 8, 9, 10, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I think it is, in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. Subsequent to Christmas, I may have a wrap-up of that to give you kind of a report. Often there's interesting things mentioned or said. Sometimes there's new insights. I know that Randy Price will often give a report. He's been involved with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's continuing discoveries. They have found pieces in another cave, so he continues to work there. But he has many very great insight into parts of the Old Testament, especially about the temple. I find it fascinating to listen to him. One of the things that I want to do is to have a lesson on the benefits of Christians, that what we have over the Old Testament believers. And what I found, and just starting my study in that, is that there are some things that we share with the Old Testament. In other words, there's some continuity. One of those, of course, is salvation, faith alone and Christ alone. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus, so it was the promise. So Jesus was the promise, and so we look back at the cross, they look forward to that promise. But there are other things that are parallel. They have promises, we have promises. And then there are those things that we have that are unique to the church age. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come upon them, but we have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can control the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have two sources of motivation in our life. We've got the old sin nature, and we've got the Holy Spirit, and our choice is ours. Our blessing, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. Unfortunately, we have a sin nature that sometimes gets our attention. My intent is to identify those things that are unique. And so many times Paul uses in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's the basis of our Christian life. We have so many things in Christ. I think R.B. Thiem came up with the term the divine dynasphere. So we have an atmosphere or an environment that we have in Christ. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we have so many things that so much, so we can be so effective as a Christian. And it counts. In eternity. When we get to Christmas, I'm trying to work on Luke's account. I find that some interesting things there. It's going a little differently than I expected, but the point of the Christmas, of course, is the virgin birth. That it's so important. And like I said, there are two big Christian celebrations. We've got Easter or Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits, and we will follow. But it's because of his resurrection that we have a resurrection. And then, of course, the virgin birth, which means that there was no sin nature in Jesus when he was born. And that meant that he was qualified to go to the cross, another huge doctrine. I'm studying covenant theology and the differences between it and dispensationalism, and I find it very interesting that people that look at the Bible through covenant theology through a different hermeneutic, they claim literal hermeneutic, literal interpretation, and yet it's not always consistent. One of the easy things to point to is Revelation 20, where they think that 1,000 years just means a long time. It doesn't mean 1,000 years. Goes back to the question that was it Dave Reagan? He asked when he was a new believer things about the Bible, and he was told, "Oh, the Bible doesn't mean what it says." Well, yes, it does mean what it says. The problem is that people don't necessarily like what it says. So we go back. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? Anyhow, I was surprised that covenant theology is different from dispensationalism. Charles Ryrie. We got. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me just read what we got here. So we're dispensationalists. We see a difference between the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. In other words, we're the church, and in the Old Testament, the head Israel. Covenant theologians say the church is all believers for all time. In other words, all believers, all including all Old Testament believers, were in the church. According to one covenant theologian, the definition that seems preferable to me is this: the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Now, I got that. Here's one of those books that Herman talks about that you can use to press pants. So this is a covenant theologian, systematic theology, a popular one. So I thought I'd use that. I have other sources, very different perspective. Now they're all believers. Well, I would say all believers, but they espouse faith alone and Christ alone for the most part. But there are many different perspectives that are different. So if you go to, say, a Presbyterian church, you'll probably end up hearing covenant theologians or theology, very different in understanding of the Bible than us. So this definition that I've just read leads to the covenant theologians to see the church as including all Old Testament believers. Dispensationalism sees the church starting in Acts chapter 2. This leads some to believe that Christians replace Jews in God's plan. In other words, when you believe that the church is all believers in all time, dispensationalism is based upon three what Charles Ryrie calls sine qua non, without which, is from the Latin. Theologians like the Latin, and some of that comes out of the Middle Ages, where all your treatises and commentaries were written in Latin, or in some cases Greek. So these are written by Charles Ryrie, and these are the kind of the three foundations. A dispensationalist keeps Israel and the church distinct. This distinction between Israel and the church is born out of a system of hermeneutics that is usually called literal interpretation. And Robbie Dean calls it consistent literal interpretation, because covenant theologians do have literal interpretation for most passages, but there are some key passages that they don't use literal. They think it's a analogy or a symbol. So, and then the purpose of God in the world is the glory of God. Now, all of this, I think, you can boil down to a single word, hermeneutics. Our hermeneutics is different. Now, we don't, some people say that dispensationalism is a system of hermeneutics. That's not true. Dispensationalism is a theology, but it's based upon a consistent literal interpretation. And out of that, we look at the purpose of God. The purpose of history is the glory of God, whereas the covenant theologian tends to be more man-centered. The history of the world is the history of salvation for mankind. And yet, the first book in the Bible, Job, or the first book that was written, or was right in the first chapter or two, you've got the angelic conflict. So that's not man. Or you go to Genesis. That's why the fall of man, because of the influence of Satan, because Adam and Eve trusted Satan, believed what he said. So we look at the Bible and we say that history is about the glory of God, and yes, salvation for mankind is a key item in that in the Bible, and we don't see a whole lot about the old the angels, but we have enough so we understand their fall, that they were perfectly created, and then about a third of them fell. And that's part of history. So let me read through part of Galatians here. I want to get through this. The point was more to get you familiar with what is said there than to do a detailed exegesis commentaries. Originally I was just going to read through the whole book, but I needed to add a couple of comments. Just important to point out some things. So I'll start just reading through here. If we finish with what I have here, we can open our Bibles up to the final chapter of Galatians and finish reading it. But let me start here with Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Herman pointed out, we had a broadcast of that on Wednesday nights, Herman's lessons on Galatians, so that we could have access to that, to understand that many things that are said in Galatians are echoed in Romans. So Herman pointed to this as a problem of the church. Too often churches today tell people they must perform good deeds. But what is missing in the emphasis of doing is the power of the Holy Spirit. The result is that people are performing in the power of the flesh or the sin nature, and that's what Paul's addressing here. We must operate, as theme says, in the divine dynasphere, in the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. We depend on Him, so we look to Him when we make decisions. While we look when we do things, we must be motivated by God the Holy Spirit. Just like we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, as Paul calls it, sanctification or justification, and then in phase two we trust God the Holy Spirit, and that's sanctification. Galatians 3:4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Faith, faith, faith. So we see so many things in Paul in Christ, but we talk about faith. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, we talk about faith. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. For Paul, Abraham was the paradigm of faith. Here's the example. So here he quotes from Genesis. Remember, the apostles quoted from the scripture was just the Old Testament. That's the only scripture they had, was the Old Testament. They were in the process of writing the New Testament. But the Old Testament is the basis for the New Testament. No Old Testament, then there's no New Testament. That's why we keep going back to the Old Testament, because it's the basis upon which the New Testament is founded. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's paragraph 3 of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember the land, the seed, and the blessing. So here's the blessing. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So Jesus, Abraham was a believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if you, Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Another quote from the Old Testament, this one from Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. In our Bible, you have Genesis, where he first quoted it was at the beginning. Habakkuk is towards the end of our Bible. It's in the minor prophets. And in a little bit, we'll quote from Isaiah. Galatians 3:12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So if you live by the law, remember, you mess up in one little point, you've broken, it's imperfect. You have to be perfectly in line with the Bible. That's what, or the Torah. Jesus was, he fulfilled the law in every point, never sinned, perfect. Nobody else could do that. He was the only one that was born without a sin nature. Adam was created without a sin nature, but he sinned. And Jesus was tested in all the ways that we are. And he started out with extreme testing, face to face with the devil. And yet he survived. He shined. Galatians 3:12. However, the law is not of faith. It's based upon work from the sin nature. But you can perform divine acts of righteousness, because when you're filled with the Spirit, because it's God, the Holy Spirit, working through you. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in, or by means of, Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's the source of Paul's claim in Galatians. In order that, purpose, in order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So he's talking about when you have a human treaty, you don't constantly change it. Except if you're in Texas, we change our constitution every election. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Interesting. We might not be able to see that on our own, but Paul says, look, I understand it. I'm filled with the Spirit, and what I'm writing is inerrant and true. So Galatians 3:17, what I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, which is apart from the Mosaic law. Remember that three paragraphs, the land, the seed, and the blessing. So you have the land, that's sometimes called the Palestinian or the land covenant, the real estate covenant, to Israel. God promised them land. You had the seed. So he's talking about the seed here. And you have descendants. So you have many descendants, but you have one in particular, Jesus Christ. And of course, then you had the blessing, which is the new covenant. We talked about that. Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So we had the law that had many illustrations of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross, the Levitical offerings. We got to understand. There was, now, we know that we had the procedures in Leviticus, but we didn't have all the explanations. But you can go to the book of Hebrews, and apparently there was an oral tradition, so they had that information. And we saw that that Nicodemus should have understood a lot of this, and yet he was a teacher, perhaps an expert in the law, and Jesus told him things that he had no clue, apparently. Galatians 3:20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based upon the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So, we can't be saved by the law. Some people erroneously thought that the Old Testament, you do the law and you're saved. No. In the Old Testament, faith in this promise was salvation, not faith in the law. But the law had many purposes. So Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. So clear there. The law, the purpose of, one of the purposes of the law was to lead us to the promise, to Jesus Christ. And the frustrating thing for the Jews in Jesus' time was that the Pharisees did not want the people to break the law. So what they did is they put a moral fence around it. In other words, made the law more strict. But if you can't accomplish the law in itself, how can you possibly accomplish something that's even more strict? So many details. Details about boiling an egg on a Saturday. Or how you could... just so many difficult things that people could not... Was it Paul? How can we the yoke of the law? But is the point was to point them to Christ, and so we have the blessing through Christ. So Galatians 3:25. But now the faith has come; we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That we are faith, faith, faith. But here we have the combination of faith and in Christ. Where here was faith in Christ, but there's other places where you have in Christ as a location, that we are in Christ and we have so many blessings there. And that's what I want to get to in the future, a lesson on in Christ. So in Christ, we share the sonship of Jesus by being in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of the baptism, is that Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, placed us into his body. So we are now, logically, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. We are sons, and I believe here it talks about, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can call God Abba, the Aramaic for Father. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, their baptism in the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourself with Christ. So we're in Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ as we study the Bible. We apply those lessons the Bible answers plus God the Holy Spirit, we clothe ourselves. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have the same capabilities. It's all through faith. So it doesn't matter if we have physical ailments, mental ailments, as long as we can believe, we can trust God, and we have seen some amazing things. I like to tell the story once again of that our Ellis Chafer taught. There was a village probably in the early 1900s, perhaps 100 years ago. The village idiot would wander around the city or the town. Nobody would bother him, and he wouldn't bother anybody, but he was always in church on Sunday. And one time during a pause in the service, he stood up. Perhaps people were saying, oh no, what's he going to say? And what he said was, Christ died for sinners. I am a sinner. Christ died for me. Essentially, you have the gospel. And so you have the village idiot, not much more than a moron, but he still had, he could still think. And so you have the simple thoughts, faith. It's so easy. And so you have these PhDs that are unbelievers, who fight against God, who don't believe God, don't believe in God. And yet somebody that's, very low IQ can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And we saw something like that with the story of Jesus told us about Lazarus and the rich man. So he had a rich man that had many riches, many physical blessings, but he was an unbeliever and ended up in the torments, waiting for the lake of fire. And then you had this man that was poor, sores all over his body, begging for food to eat. And when he died, the angels escorted him to heaven. To the paradise. So it's not how smart you are, how rich you are. It all is based on faith, simple faith. So this word descendants, in Galatians, as it is in the Old Testament, is the word for seed. We talk about DNA. So how is it possible that we're descendants of Abraham? Because of positional truth in Christ, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and as Paul has said, the seed is singular, Christ, and we are in Christ, so we are in the seed, in the Son, so we share that sonship. I know that the vocabulary, the spell checker is going to want to change S-O-N into S-U-N, but it's Son. Now I'm going to Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He's talking about in the Roman system, you had the children would be under a tutor. We consider that children don't become of age until perhaps 18. That's when you can join the military. That's when you can do different things. I believe that's the age for voting now. They had a system where you are under a tutor. So here Paul is referring to the way children are heirs of their parents but do not inherit while they're being taught and prepared for the future. And we saw with the lost the word. Anyhow, the there was a son that decided he wanted to go someplace and ask for his inheritance. And so his father gave him an inheritance. He went off and squandered it and then came back. But his father had not died, but he could still get the inheritance. But you could not get the inheritance while you're still under the tutor. Galatians 4:2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And if we were going into this, we'd talk about the adoptions in the Roman system and how some of the emperors adopted someone who was smart, would be capable as being an emperor, rather than somebody like an idiot in the family. Unfortunately, idiots got in be to become emperors. I just saw something on the National Geographic channel that on Commodus, he wanted to be a gladiator. So, and I guess that's the basis of this of the movie, The Gladiator. Although that's only partly historical. Yes, there was a Commodus. Yes, he wanted to be a gladiator, but he did not die in the ring. He was, I believe, murdered, choked to death. I can't remember now what the channel said. Somebody tried to poison him, and that didn't work. And then he's asphyxiated. So, anyhow. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So because we are in Christ and we have the Spirit, we can go to God the Father and say, Abba, Father. Christians today have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the option of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I say option. It's not like it's well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. It depends on your are you willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to serve God? It's a blessing to serve God. It's not, and you're either a slave to the sin nature or a slave to righteousness. You choose. I choose to be a slave to righteousness. Unfortunately, I have a sin nature just like everybody else. And when I'm out of fellowship, I acknowledge that and get back with faith. So there were. We didn't have, they didn't have the filling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They did have something called endowment, where you see in the Old Testament came upon people. It was not inside of them. But now we have inside of us the Holy Spirit. We can't see it, we don't feel it. And yet, God the Holy Spirit can empower us, can comfort us, can guide us, can teach us. So we have all these different words, which sometimes just say paraclete, because yes, it's a helper, it's a comforter, all these things. But to call it one, it focuses on only one aspect of the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn your back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Don't know this particular situation, but we know that Paul had some physical ailments. He might have been short. He might have had a loud, a high, squeaky voice. We know that he had some various ailments. We know that he'd suffered shipwrecks and many different things. He was suffered quite a bit. And we know that he had a thorn in the flesh that God gave him to keep him from being arrogant or in spirituality. Galatians 4:14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:17. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And that's our journey in the Christian life, is as we learn Bible information, Bible answers, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can form Christ in us. I think Theme came up with something he called the edification complex, as if there's a building inside each one of us, and that building becomes part of the church, and each one of us has our part. We have our spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts are for the church. So we become part. So our building inside of us becomes connected to the other building. So we have this building called the Church of Christ. So Christ is formed in you. Paul is talking about the believer's maturity. That is our goal. Faith, dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, and growing grace by learning Bible information. Like I like to emphasize, Bible answers. There are so many answers in the Bible. That's why we study it. Bible doctrine is Bible answers. Who are we? Where did we come from? What is our purpose? What happens when we die? All those are answered in the Bible. And I've gone through some of those answers. But people are afraid of the Bible, afraid of God. I knew a man who knew. He says, yeah, I know that the Bible's right, but I just don't want to give up my life. He was in a life of different things. But eventually he became a believer because knowing the truth, knowing that unbelievers went to the lake of fire, he had to balance, which one do I want? Do I want to continue my life of sin and go to the lake of fire forever? Or do I want to believe in Jesus Christ and go to heaven and have tremendous happiness and can have many blessings right here on earth? So eventually he chose Jesus Christ as Savior. Galatians 4:20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Over and over again, he's talked about these Galatians who have believed. They're believers. He talked about they believed, but they have faith in Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit is how we live our life. We believe for salvation by faith, and we live by faith. And these people have abandoned that, and so we see that's. Today, Paul mentioned that in the Corinthian church, so many blessings that they had, and yet they squandered those because of squabbles or different things within the church, took them out of fellowship. So, Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Esau was born because Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God initially. Wait a minute, that's wrong one. Isaac and Jacob. Got the wrong name there. They decided to solve their problem with their own according to the flesh. So eventually Abraham applied faith to his situation and waited patiently for God to act. So we have the same problem in our own lives, is that sometimes there's a barrier, a faith barrier, as it were, that we haven't cracked. We depend upon something constantly to our own. Say a problem at work. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. And at some point, maybe God will put us in a corner where we can't. And the only answer is I have to trust God. And God can solve that problem. We see that with Ellis Schaefer. We've seen that with other pastors. I have given some of my own stories where you don't trust God and you have terrible time with it. Your life can be miserable. Wake up in the middle of the night screaming, in a nightmare. But if you use faith, you can trust God and you don't have those problems because you're trusting God. Galatians 4:24. This is allegorically speaking. So here we're talking about where Paul has explained. He's not talking literal. He's talking allegorically. He's taking a picture and showing us how that works. So this is allegorically speaking. For those women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband." Now Paul quotes from Isaiah, a major prophet, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it now is now also." But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Chapter 5. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. For the Jew, circumcision was supposed to be a sign of Abrahamic covenant. However, it was reiterated in the Mosaic law." So the Jews focused on the Mosaic law requirement rather than the Abrahamic covenant. 5:3. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." We see that we produce righteousness by walking by faith. We saw the example of Abraham, and he brings that up. Remember, Abraham is repeated here in Galatians and in Romans. So that's a very important picture, paradigm, example. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you that the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment wherever he is." So we know that we see that with Israel. That they were led astray, and those that led them astray or conquered them were judged also. But we are judged if we stay out of fellowship. What's it say? "Judge yourselves, you be not judged." The idea is to get out of sin. Yes, to acknowledge the sin, but to move on in faith. Faith plus doctrine, faith plus answers. Build up in your soul the put on the Christ. Galatians 5:11. "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." That's a little they I think they've euphemism there. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We saw in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, they had tremendous freedom. They had no king. They had essentially city-states, as it were. Each tribe managed their own environment. But God was supposed to be their king, and yet they turned their back on him, and so they ended up with a real king, and that was both a blessing and a curse. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Once you go down that path, outside of love, bad things can happen. And as I've said previously, that person that hates, hatred can eat up a person. And I think one pastor said that when you hate someone, the person that you hate now controls your life, because you're focused on that person and hating that person. Hatred is wrong. It's a sin. It's not something that Christians should engage in. We should engage in love. And remember, Herman says, love is observant. Love sees a need, and love attempts to fulfill that need, depending upon our resources and the prompting from the God, the Holy Spirit. But love is as the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the first commandment was to love God as yourself, and to love God with your whole soul. So here's the Christian life. Walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 and following. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So many things here in this Galatians are so clear. You don't really need a whole lot of comment. So we see that you've got the old sin nature and the spirit. They war against each other. Which one will you side with? Which one will you be empowered by? The old sin nature, human righteousness and sin, or will you be filled with the Holy Spirit, depend upon the Holy Spirit, and walk a path of righteousness? So Romans chapter 7 gets into Paul's frustration at attempting to live the Christian life by flesh. He learned that living the Christian life is only possible by trusting God, the Holy Spirit. And he teaches that. He from his own experience, he saw that when he was depending upon his own effort, things didn't work out right. He did things he didn't want to do because that's all he had. But as a Christian, we are now, as it were, circumcised. We're separated from the sin nature. So we have a choice now. We're no longer dominated continuously by the sin nature. We can go to God, the Holy Spirit, and depend on Him and do acts of righteousness. Or we can fall into sin and depend upon. But they war against each other, as Paul says right here. So, Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about losing your salvation, but we have tremendous blessings that we will inherit by being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's in Timothy where we talk about the loss of rewards. Why? Because we didn't claim them by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So many blessings by walking by faith. But we get to the good part here. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I believe that word was used in Romans. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me repeat that. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's not a single thing like we're saved by a moment where we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Living by faith means walking constantly, minute by minute, hour by hour. We walk by faith. That walking means ordering our lives. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Right on time. So let us end in prayer. Take these things to heart. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for time we have to be in your plan, that you might bless us in time and in eternity for just walking by faith, that you can work through us. And we pray now, Father, that you'll remind us to stay in fellowship, to identify those times when we are out of fellowship, that we might jump back into faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us take these lessons to heart, these words from Paul, your words, that we might apply them in our lives, that we might grow in grace, and that we might be a help to our country just by being filled with the Holy Spirit, outreaching to the community, giving the gospel, telling people about walking by faith, that we might heal our nation. Thank you, Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.